Good morning, everybody. Scripture for the day is going to be Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It can be found on page 994 in the Pew Bibles. If you would all please stand for the reading of His Word. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Let us pray together. Lord God, we are here now in this place, spiritually and historically, for the very reason that those who've gone before us have obeyed your great commission. That there are those that we know of in our lives personally, that there are those, whether they were a Christian friend, whether it was a church service, whether it was someone handing us a tract, there are those who have made disciples of us if we are your true born-again believers in your church. We are receivers of your plan of salvation for the nations. And Lord, we gather together today on the Sunday after Christmas this year, literally the very next day, and we are remembering, Almighty God, we are remembering all of the wonder, the power, the beauty of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, the Son of God, eternal, Creator and Savior, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, coming to this earth, living a perfect sinless life, dying on the cross for our sins, paying the debt we owed, in power and in glory, raising again from the dead, conquering Satan, defeating death, to offer eternal life, purchasing with your blood people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your great commission would not stop with us, but go through us, through your church, to the nations of this world, to your great glory and renown. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message today is God's Mission Has a Church. God's Mission Has a Church. The purpose of the message today is to just relish in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His eternal plan to bring about the salvation of the multitudes. As we talk about Christmas, biblical churches, I don't mean this as a truism per se, but I think it's biblically true. You really can't talk about Christmas without talking about Easter. And you really can't talk about Easter without talking about Christmas. And honestly, I don't think you can talk about Christmas or Easter without talking about God's mission. God's mission to bring about the salvation of the nations. Here at our church, we are a gospel-centered church. We are a Great Commission church. We are a Southern Baptist church. We are First Baptist Church of Bettendorf. In the last few weeks, our church, have voted in our budget to give 16% of all tithes and offerings that come in off the top to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. What's the cooperative program? It is a mechanism through which local churches support things that we could not do by our own individually, but kingdom-centered, God-centered, biblical ministries, 6 Southern Baptist seminaries, the North American Mission Board, the International Mission Board, and the Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. And I have the privilege, I asked our treasurers, year to date, to share with you, Sister Anita, in the name of our own Women's Missionary Union here at First Baptist Church, we have raised this year for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which is the offering that supports international missions, $19,771.65. I think that is a high for this church. Praise God. All glory to God. ~100% of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes to support missions outside of America, international missions. Jesus declared, Matthew 16:18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Jesus is building his church. And so, if we're ready with the video, we bring you a thank you from some of your Southern Baptist missionaries. And if we're not ready, I can vamp. I can do that now. I've done that for some years. I know what to do. Okay, we'll get the video up. It's coming. I can't dance, but I can vamp. There we go. They say thank you.
Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering.
But most importantly, due to your generosity, we've been able to share God's word with those around us. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, First Baptist Church.
Thank you, Last Baptist Church in Riverside, California.
Because you gave, I'm able to access remote areas of Central Asia and explain the gospel with people God is already drawing to himself. With your help, we are bringing light to the dark places among unreached people groups.
Because of what you've given, it allows me to share this gospel with as many Central Asians as I can across London.
Your giving allows our organization to provide need for refugees and to give them hope.
Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering so that we can buy Bibles in Arabic that we use with our Discovery Bible study with non-believers.
Because of your generosity, African women are hearing stories from God's word while henna is being drawn on their hands and arms.
And because of your giving, the life changes that we see through faith in Jesus Christ, that happens because of your gifts.
Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and helping to provide this wonderful water filter here in Northern Thailand.
Your giving allows me to continue with my medical license here in Ghana, where I can not only do surgeries, but also the patients have the opportunity to hear the gospel. So thank you.
Because of your giving, I'm able to speak to these 1,000 kids every Wednesday morning. Thank you.
Thank you, First Baptist Church.
Thank you, Faith Promise Church.
Thank you, Faith Baptist Church.
Thank you for giving to Lottie Moon.
Thank you, and God bless you.
And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." What our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has purchased with his own blood is our focus as his people. The Church of Jesus Christ is his church above all. I want to share with you the Great Commission passages of the Gospels in the book of Acts. I just want to read through them with you. In Matthew 28:18 and following, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As recorded in Mark 16:15, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." In Luke 24, in verse 44, Jesus said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." The way the Apostle John states the Great Commission is actually from the words of Jesus in John 20:21. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." In the book of Acts, the scriptures, Jesus, again, prophetically speaking, declares, "You will receive power," to the apostles, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." I have heard over the years many pastors and preachers and teachers suggest that this is the last teaching of Jesus, the last command. I cannot refer to this as the last command. All of those commands that you just heard were proclaimed by Jesus after he was raised from the dead. This is the first command of the risen, victorious, sovereign King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who he, as a lamb, died but is now alive, and he reigns, and he saves. So we should not suggest that this is something that was done towards the end. No, this is the marching orders of the risen Lord and his church. This is why Christopher J.H. Wright says this, and I'll just unashamedly acknowledge that I borrowed the title of this sermon today from this quote. "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world, as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission." Now, all of this said, I'm going to share with you another, you know, by way of comparison quote. And now this quote, it's dated. It's from some years ago, so I hope it is no longer true. But I had some statistics in my notes from some years ago. Everyone familiar with Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church, from Saddleback Valley Community Church in California, Southern Baptist Church? They took a survey. It's a large, multi-thousand member church. They took a survey of the pastors and of the people. 90% of the pastors at Rick Warren's church, and again, this is a little older, I hope it's not true today, when you hear the whole thing. 90% of the pastors believe that the main purpose of the church was the Great Commission. And 10% of the people believe that the main purpose of the church was to meet the needs of the people there in that church. That was the pastor's survey results, 90-10. When the people of the church were surveyed, 11% believed that the main purpose of the church was the Great Commission, and 89% believed that the church existed to meet their own needs. What do you think the purpose of the church is? What are you here for? To have needs met? And yes, in the name of Jesus, we are commanded to love one another and meet each other's needs. But is that what the church is for, really? Is that the primary purpose and glory for which Christ died? Or are you here to learn to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, whose heart and purpose is to go and make disciples of all the nations? We're going to go through four teachings today, four points in the sermon, highlighting the biblical theology that God's mission has a church. Number one, the church and its mission purpose. Point number one, the church and its mission purpose. God expects his people in the local New Testament church to be involved in exalting his name among unreached people groups or nations. It is the New Testament church that has priority and prerogative in carrying out the command of proclaiming God's excellencies, especially salvation in Jesus Christ, to all the nations. Every Christian church should be involved in the God-given mission to propagate the gospel, especially to those who are unreached. I'm going to be quoting some scholars and theologians, George Peters, if you've heard of his name. He's a classic missiologist. Peters says, missions is inherent in the very nature of Christianity and a true product of our personal faith in proper relationship to and spirit-enlightened understanding of biblical Christianity. And I'm going to pause from George Peters and simply say this. Dr. Jason Dusing at Midwestern Seminary, he one time just said to me very simply, he said, biblical Christianity is Great Commission Christianity. He simply put it that way. And going on with Peters, he writes, when the whole counsel of God is taught, believed, and obeyed, missions will cease to be considered a side work or something we may engage in or not. It will cease to be optional as an elective. It will not be merely a work of the church, beneficial and praiseworthy. It will be the work of the church, absolutely essential to the church to retain her Christian character and purpose. It will become primary and dominant in the purpose and activity of the church with all powers geared toward accomplishing that task. And did you catch everything he just said? If we teach the whole counsel of God, you will find from Scripture what God's mission is, what the purpose for his church is, and then what the purpose for each one of us as individual followers is. The local New Testament church is an autonomous body of Christ, and as such must strive to fulfill all the commands, teachings, and directives given to her under Christ and through the Scriptures. Stressing the identity of local congregations, Millard Erickson, the systematic theologian, contributes to the discussion stating this: we should note that the individual congregation or group of believers in a specific place, that is the local church, is never regarded as only part or a component of the whole church. The church is not a sum or composite of the individual local groups. Instead, the whole is found in each place, Millard Erickson. Wayne Grudem goes on to distinguish the marks of a true church. He argues that a group that does not have these distinguishing characteristics is in effect not intending to be or act as a church. The two primary marks of a biblical church are the preaching of the Word of God, especially the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and the right administration of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Grudem goes on to define three purposes of a true church. One, ministering to God in worship. Two, ministry to believers through nurture or discipleship. And three, ministry to the world through evangelism, that is, missions and even mercy, acts of mercy. I hope this brings to mind the identity statement of our church: glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. We believe that this is all biblical prerogative and command. To the question of balance within and between these purposes, Grudem states, all three purposes of the church are commanded by the Lord in Scripture, therefore all three are important and none can be neglected. None can be neglected. I would venture to pause right here and suggest that if you've had church experience in multiple churches throughout your lifetime, you may have found yourself at a place that was like overbalanced or overfocused on maybe one of those three. Now, they're all biblical, so don't hear me sounding like I'm trying to be critical, because I don't mean to be critical. But to Grudem's point, because they're all biblical, we must obey all of them. So a church would be out of balance if its primary focus is worship, but they're not obedient in discipleship or mission. A church can likewise be out of balance if their primary focus is mission, but they're not really biblically engaging in what God calls us to be as worshipers. And I think probably one of the diseases that plagues our churches in our day and age is weakness of discipleship. Largely, dare I use a buzzword, biblically illiterate members of churches who don't really know what the Bible teaches, still loving people, still faithful people. But have they ever actually read the whole Bible? Have they ever actually studied each book expositorily, book by book? Have they learned not to just apply Scripture to their lives, but to apply their lives to Scripture and to obey the commands of Christ? Go and make disciples, Jesus said. Our First Baptist Church doctrinal statement, which is also the Baptist Faith and Message, the Southern Baptist Doctrinal Statement, Article 11 on Evangelism and Missions. And listen carefully to the wording, because this is our doctrinal stance here at our church. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. So you realize if a pastor like myself is teaching on missions and biblical discipleship and purpose of church, that anyone who says something like, well, that's just for some people, or that's just for a certain subsection of people, or that's just for... be careful if you claim the name of Christ, lest you find yourself saying no to Christ, that you don't think it's your responsibility as an individual believer in Christ to share the gospel with the nations, because that's what we were saved for. It's not a political discussion inside the church. It has become an aberrant and erroneous theology since the time of the Reformers to suggest that something else other than God's people should be engaged in the mission of God. Oh, let's not forget the survey at Rick Warren's church. What's the church for? Why are you here? Why did God call you to salvation? Does every single one of your needs in your life, do they all get met in Christ? Oh, absolutely they do. But once you are a born-again Christian in Christ, you and I must ask, Lord, why did you save me? For what purpose was I made a Christian? I have a new life in Christ. I've now come into your church. I have a new family. We all call each other Christians and a family of God. Why are we here? And when the day is done, the biblical answer is for Christ. That's why we are here. Not for myself. And in the glorification of Christ, I will actually be more blessed even. But if I think I'm actually coming to church or being part of church, calling myself a Christian just to get my own personal needs met, then my God is really small. And his name is Corey. Let me replay that with a little less condescension or negativity. If the Creator and Savior has drawn you into new life in His Son, He has done so for His glory. And that Creator and Savior has a certain plan to be glorified among all nations of this world. And He has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise. He's chosen sinners to be reconciled and saved and brought into himself and his church, to then send us as his messengers to the nations with the very message of their salvation. Ah, that's a God that I can follow and believe in. And he's way bigger than me. The Baptist Faith and Message actually goes on to say, the new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ, some of which I started out with reading this morning in this message. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. That is what our statement says and what we hold to here. So George Peters reminds us then that a church that does not recognize the primacy of mission deprives herself of the most intimate relationship with her Lord, fails to identify herself with the primary purpose of God, robs her membership of the deepest experiences of the Holy Spirit, and denies the world the greatest blessing the Lord in grace has provided. She ceases to be truly Christian. We cannot spend the rest of our lives, time is short, some of us are getting more and more gray. Some of us don't have hair to turn gray. We can't spend the rest of our lives debating whether or not the church should be involved in mission. No, God's mission has a church. We should spend the rest of our lives engaged in faithful obedience to Christ and his commands. That's what we should be doing. The church and its mission purpose. Second, missions to the nations. Where then shall we go? The second point, if we're going to understand that God's mission has a church, has to do with, well, what's the intended object of the gospel? Who are the people we should go to? And this is an often, I say often debated, but it's not really a debate. It's just a hallway talk. I call it hallway talks. You know, people out in church and talking in the hallway and little conversations happen. They're usually about 10 or 20 seconds long. Hallway talks. So that's not long enough for an actual debate. And it's not long enough to actually go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. But people share their opinions and say, well, I can do missions walking across the street. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can do evangelism. You can show neighborly love. But is that what God commanded? You see, because the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Hamilton, in his commentary on this verse, says, because the word all the nations, ta ethne, are to be blessed in Abraham, Christ's invitation to his disciples was to make disciples, panta ta ethne, of all nations, all the nations. Hamilton concludes, thus a scriptural basis for the missionary outreach of the church is found in Genesis 12:3. From the first book of the Bible all the way into the fulfillment in Christ in the new covenant, God's purpose was to be glorified among all nations. John Piper states, what we may conclude from the wording of Genesis 12:3 and its use in the New Testament, specifically by Paul, is that God's purpose for the world is that the blessing to Abraham, namely the salvation achieved through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, would reach to all the ethnic people groups of the world. Why ethnic people groups? Did you hear in the Great Commission, it's also in Galatians 3:8. It's also in Genesis 12:3, which was originally in Hebrew, then translated into what's called the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. But did you hear the concept panta ta ethne? Ta ethne. The original word for go and make disciples of all nations, the Greek word is ethne. What does ethne sound like to you? Because it's a cognate. We have that word in English. Ethne. Ethnic. Ethnicity. The nations. So Jesus commanded his people to share his gospel with all the ethnic people of the world. So if you're just crossing the street and you're talking to someone in English and they're your same race, you've not done missions. You've done evangelism, if you shared the gospel with them. But perhaps, if you learn to speak someone else's language, who's never heard the gospel before, and you're able to tell them, Jesus Christ died for you, to forgive you. He rose again for you, to save you, in their language, you are now reaching another ethne. Another ethnic people. Before we're done today, in the conclusion, I'm going to share with you how many ethnic people groups in the world have little to no access to the gospel. Don't hear me wrong. We have to do both. Please cross the street and tell your neighbor the gospel. Please share the gospel all throughout the Quad Cities in Iowa and America. But Jesus commanded us to go make disciples of all the nations. In this Great Commission command, we absolutely have the answer to even the race wars that have been happening in our country in the last couple years. It's already the answer. Race does not divide us. In Christ, we are brothers and sisters. Go and make disciples of those who are a different skin color. Go and make disciples of those who speak a different language. Go and make disciples. Win your enemy to become your brother. And engage in the mission of God. Though the Lord already possesses all nations, Psalm 82:8, 83:18, in his sovereignty over all things, there are still those nations that remain that have yet to worship him, those ethne, those people groups, as they are commanded to. Psalm 2, 7 through 12. It remains the call of God's people, his church, then, according to the commands of Scripture, to proclaim God among all peoples so that they too may worship him as he deserves, because after all, he is their creator and our creator. In the face of the eternal plan of God, his long-standing covenant, first given to Abraham, fulfilled then in the seed Jesus Christ, to bless all the nations, his salvation of sinners in Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who died on the cross and rose again. And the continued fulfillment of that plan through his people today, the church, the driving motive at the center of obedience to these commands must be an overwhelming sense of privilege. I do not want you to leave today saying, can you believe what Pastor Corey did the day after Christmas? He laid the boom down on us. Made us feel guilty because we're not doing something. No. We should all walk out of here today and say, I can't believe what God allows us to do. I can't believe what God has called us to do. I can't do this incredible, glorious task of reaching nations for Christ, but God, in the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, has called his church to do so. What we can't do, he can do, and we're going to go do, because God can, and we get to. You get to do missions, church. You don't have to, but you get to, and you're privileged to. And in so doing, God will so debase you. He will take you to your very end of yourself to then show you how he, in the power of the Spirit, reaches people with his gospel and saves witch doctors out of tribes and turns a whole tribe to be Christ followers. And then the nations worship him. And we'll say, Lord, we sacrificed. We went on airplane trips. We spent money. I hated the food. But Lord, we did a bunch of stuff. And we stand back and say, we didn't do anything. God is fulfilling his mission. and taking the gospel to the nations. So if you as a Christian in any church, I want to argue the politics of whether or not we as a small local church should be sending missionaries and supporting missionaries and doing missions, I pity you, because you're the one who's going to miss out on the blessing. You're the one who's not going to be able to be there face to face and watch a village chief for the first time hear the gospel. But in the positive, I want to say this. I want you to have that blessing. I want you to see it. You know what my heart's desire would literally be? If every single member of our church went to a lost people group just at least once. You have to see it. You have to see it to believe it. Because we are in a bubble. We live in a free society. We have so much access to radio, TV, books, media. How many translations are there of the Bible in English? And there are still billions of people on this earth who've not once heard his name yet. Church, Jesus told you and me to go tell them. It's a privilege. The church is not doing missions for God. The church is joining God in his covenant in order to exalt his name above all names among all peoples. It's a highly privileged command from God himself to join him in his mission. These biblical teachings, particularly concerning God's covenant implications and the defining of the word nations as people groups, causes missions to be focused on those who have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Piper says, John Piper, God's call for missions in Scripture cannot be defined in terms of crossing cultures to maximize the total number of individuals saved. He's making a fine point here. Rather, God's will for missions is that every people group be reached with the testimony of Christ and that a people be called out for his name from all nations. So if there be a nation, and there are many, an ethnic, an ethne, that has never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ, regardless of their size, how many tens of thousands or millions of people, or a few hundred out in a village somewhere, how can we sit idly by as Christians who know the King and not do everything in our God-given ability to make sure the gospel gets to them? George Peters agrees in principle with Piper. The main thrust of missions and of the majority of missionaries must remain a ministry to the unevangelized world. And evangelism and church planting must ever remain the burden and thrust of missions. So then where shall we go? We're going to come back to Paul here. In Romans 15:20, this should be included. The only reason it isn't included with a passages, the four gospel, Great Commission passages, and the Acts passage, those are all from Jesus. So this should be included in with those passages under Jesus. Paul the Apostle, Acts 15:20 says, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." The Apostle Paul, in his missionary mind and heart, had an absolutely Holy Spirit-inspired and empowered vision to take Christ to where Christ had not yet been known. See, now we're going to define the word and concept of mission a little bit more clearly here. This is why I said earlier, just crossing the street. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, you're all missionaries"? America has been blessed of God to have Christian teaching and Christian foundation for hundreds of years. And there are still people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Go tell them. Referring to Jesus Christ, the scripture says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The scriptures testify that those in the world who do not believe in Jesus Christ will face separation from God for all eternity. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. Salvation in Jesus Christ is man's highest glory, to the praise of God alone. And apart from faith in Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation. Therefore, we, like Paul, should aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ is already named. Go to the Muslims. Go to the Hindus. Go to the Buddhists. Go to the animists. Go to the spirit worshipers and say, you're worshiping and giving glory to something other than your Savior and your Creator, who alone deserves that worship and glory. We all have sinned. But do you want to meet the one who made you and worship the one who made you in His image? Don't bow down and worship a piece of stone or marble or silver or gold that you made. Worship the one who made you. And preach the gospel to those who've never heard. John Oswalt, commenting on Paul's quote of Isaiah in Romans 15:20, says, not only those who are first who first saw the humiliation of the servant would be startled and chagrined, but also the peoples of all the world, up to and including the mightiest of all. The Gentiles will find the humiliation of the deliverer shocking, because they have never heard before that it is through the loss of all things that the Savior will conquer all things. The nations have not heard this amazing truth before, and Paul wants to be among those who tell them first. In the beginning, they will be shocked at the depths to which the Savior falls. Isaiah 53:1-3. But in the end, they will be overcome with gratitude that His sufferings were for them. You see, Jesus died for you, church. But He didn't die just for you. He died to be glorified among all peoples of the world. Okay, so now let's get back to Jesus, the church, and the Great Commission, point three. Jesus, the church, and the Great Commission. We've covered the church and its mission purpose. We've looked at mission to the nations, where shall we go? And let's come back to then, how does this all happen? How? How are we supposed to possibly even begin to do this? Well, the Great Commission itself shows us how the gospel will be made known to all the nations. The culmination of the inauguration of God's kingdom in His Son, Jesus Christ, after His glorious act of salvation by His death, burial, and resurrection, is the Lord's command for His followers to make disciples of all nations. That was a one long, complex sentence summarizing the Gospel of Matthew. Missions to all the nations is a central aspect to Christ's kingdom plan. And so let's remind each other of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And I would encourage you, if you're like, you know, back in the day we used to do like Sunday school memory verses. And I hope we still do it today too. Awana verses, right? Memory verses in class, right? RAs and GAs. The Great Commission starts in which verse? Verse 18, not verse 19. The Great Commission begins with Jesus saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. On the basis then of verse 18 and the authority that resides in Christ, the resurrected Lord and King and Savior, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Let's take a closer look at Jesus, the church, and this Great Commission. Let's take a closer look. Because what you're going to see here is if you want to get out your pen, if you'd like to mark your Bibles, we're going to do some word study here. The imperative command in the text is the word for make disciples. That's the imperative. This is a command. Make disciples. The going, baptizing, and teaching are the methods by which God's people fulfill the command to make disciples. We've covered in the previous point who the object of this command should be. It's all the nations. So we're to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them. This is the Lord's Great Commission. This is the church's Great Commission. Now I'm going to share with you a story. Hang in there with me. I'm doing name dropping today. I'm just dropping a bunch of names because I have a lot of good quotes. You wouldn't believe I deleted half of them out of here. Okay? Robert Mounts. Anybody ever heard the name Robert Mounts? Looking at some of my... Anybody know Robert Mounts? Many of you don't. Some of you will. Okay, he's the Greek scholar who wrote the book on the Greek language, which we use in the seminary to teach students biblical Greek. He says he was visiting a church, and one Sunday he heard a pastor referring to the word go in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, as a participle. What does that mean? Okay, kids in the room, help me. You in elementary school, you kids know what a participle is. Help the rest of us, because we don't remember. It's an ing word, ing. Baptizing, teaching, going. And so Robert Mount says he heard this pastor with a well-meaning heart, just trying to be pastoral. He said, well, actually in the Great Commission, now this is the pastor, in the Great Commission, the word go is a participle, so it should be interpreted going, make disciples of all nations. And the pastor said, so wherever you go, as you go, just make disciples out there. I'm being cynical. Maybe he didn't say it that way. Greek theologian Robert Mount says, makes a reasonable homiletical point day by day as you go through life, make disciples. But is that what Jesus said? Robert Mount replies, I don't think so. The pastor's misunderstanding stems from an inadequate knowledge of the Koine Greek. While it's true that the word for go in the Greek is a participle, it is not true that it should be translated like an English gerund. In Matthew, the form of the word for go, poruthentes, fits the typical structure pattern for the attendant circumstance participle. You didn't know you were going to get Greek grammar this morning. But this is extremely important. The participle picking up the mood of the main verb. Since the main verb, mathousate, to make disciples, is in the imperative aorist active, poruthentes, go, should be translated go. Good, yeah, that's good. Go ahead. Jesus' instructions are proactive. We are to move out into the world, not simply make disciples when we happen to be there. This grammatical rule of the attendant participle occurs 27 times in the New Testament. And in every single one of those times, that participle takes on the imperative voice and becomes a command. In every case, it should be translated as a command. People are wrong if they say, we don't actually have to go. Jesus didn't mean for us to go. You want to tell Jesus that? Because that's not what he told me. Jesus commanded to go and make disciples, pontata ethne, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, there's theology there I'm barely even touching on. Name is singular. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Trinity. In the singular name of the triune God, baptize the followers and teach them to obey Christ. Christians, we're sinning if we don't go. We are sinning if we don't go against the Lord who commanded us to go. And I don't want to hear any more hallway talk. Because the true Christian will hear the Great Commission command, and the true Christian will do everything they can in their power And I get it. I know. Some people, you got cancer and you can't go. I know. You're sick and you can't go. You got health condition, you can't go. You can send someone. You can pray for someone. You can support someone. And we can understand as a body of Christ that we don't have an option. We must go. I'm going to leave off the fourth point because you don't want to, anyway. Maybe I should just close with this idea. When you were a kid, back in the day, mom and dad, little kid, eating with the spoon. Anybody like peas? I like peas. My wife doesn't like peas. I like peas. I'll get a can of peas. I'll eat a can of peas for dinner. Probably because my mom said, eat your peas. So, you get, okay. If mom or dad says to you, you're a little kid, eat your peas, and then you can go outside and play, what should you do? I should have picked something else you like. Eat your pepperoni. I don't know. Eat your pizza. Mom or dad says, eat your pizza. That's an imperative command from an authority to the child. Eat. What if the child looked up to mom and dad and said, I don't feel called to. Go and make disciples of all nations, Jesus commanded. Are you going to look up to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth and say, I don't feel called to? You don't have to be called when you're already commanded. Lord Jesus, it is your gospel. It is your church. It is your truth. It is your command. It is your mission. You are Lord. You are Savior. You are my Savior. You are the head of your church. You are Creator. You are one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You have chosen your church to be the instrument of your mission that remains in this world, to take the gospel to the nations and make disciples of those who have not yet heard. Lord Jesus, according to some research, there are 7,399 people groups who are unreached, ethne, making up 41.8% of all people on this planet, 3.28 billion people unreached who have not heard your gospel. Why am I praying this to you, Jesus? You already know this. But you have commissioned your people to go and make disciples of those who have not yet heard. Thank you, Jesus, that you brought the gospel to us. But Lord, I pray now that you bring us to who we are as your church and realize that your mission has a church. And as we repent, surrender, have faith, and obey, Lord, we cannot wait to see what you're going to do with your mission through this body. It is all to the glory of Jesus who died on the cross and rose again for us, in whose name we now pray. Amen.